Well, I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, continuing our examination. Is this one already on?
This is a mute button.
Are we on?
Yeah, no,
there
yeah.
We are. Good morning, men.
Good morning.
Whoa. Again, I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Philippians. Chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 9, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He's coming to the end of it and gives us some wonderful insights on how to live a very quality high life. So we pick it up at verse 4 of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we pray once again that as we open your word, that you'd be pleased to reveal the beauties of your life, the beauties of your Son, and the glory of your Holy Spirit. Father, we just pray that you'd open our eyes, that we might behold you more clearly for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
When you read a person's letter, like we are reading Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, you get to know something about the person. And there's several things we learned about the person in the life of Paul that characterizes him. Today we're going to look at some of his pastoral experiences, Paul the pastor. In chapter 1, we saw the trusting Paul. He taught us about the providences of God. We see Paul as a trusting Paul, a man who's trusting the Lord. Next, in chapter 2, we see the humble Paul as he's modeled by Jesus. Jesus describes for him the quality of life to live, and Paul says, model that after me, Paul's humility. So we see Paul's trusting, we see Paul's humbleness. In chapter 3, we see the protective side of Paul, warning against false teachers. He's protecting them, standing in the gap, so that the infiltration into the church will be set aside because of his protectiveness. And then chapter 4, we looked at last week, the tender Paul. And I would add another word, I would say the pastoral Paul. Begin to look at Paul's life as a pastor, and some of the exhortations and things that he encourages us to do, living the life for Christ's glory. So we pick it up in verses 4 through 9. Now he'd been stressing the need for unity through humility. The only way you can ever have church unity is for people to be humble. And having dealt with divisions before in chapter 2, he now begins to deal with another division in chapter 4. We're not sure what this quarrel was about between these two women. We don't have any idea what they were disputing, but it was bringing about division in the church, and Paul needs to address that. Now, Paul speaks very highly in the previous verses about Euodia and Syntyche, and he instructs the rest of the church people to help them be reconciled. Notice his emphasis as the pastor is for reconciliation. Notice in verse 2, he says, help them agree in the Lord. Now, the word agree means to be of the same mind. It means the same starting point. It doesn't mean that you're going to agree upon every issue. But it does mean this, that you have the same starting point. And if you have the same starting point, you have a chance of reconciliation. Consider reconciliation, the act of it itself. If one is to be willing to be reconciled and the other is not, you can't have reconciliation. And Paul is saying, make sure they start at the same point. They both start at the point of wanting to be reconciled. When you have two people who start at the same point, Paul uses the phrase, be of the same mind, then you have the possibility of reconciliation. Notice the phrase, in the Lord. He uses that three times in this passage. In relationship to the world, he says, stand firm. In relationship to the world, we are to stand firm. In relationship to others, we're to have the same mind. We need to be at the same starting point. And in relationship to ourselves, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, Paul's going to take us into a little instruction on how to deal with worry. Victory over worry is what we can call this section of portion of Scripture. If anyone had the opportunity to worry, Paul was the one who could do that. There were divisions in the Philippian church. There was the possibility of his own death. And there were major divisions in the church at Rome. And because of his love for the church at Philippi, for his brothers and sisters, he gives them some instructions and models for them, victory over worry. And let's consider this. Let's look at victory over worry. Now, what is worry? Well, the Greek word translated anxious in Philippians 4:6 means to be pulled in different directions. When you are worried, you are being pulled in various directions. Your hopes pull you in one direction, and then your fears pull you in another direction. And the end result is that you're pulled apart. Now, the old English word, root word for which we get the word worry, means to strangle. It means to strangle. When you worry a lot, man, you strangle yourself. Now just go back and remember some of the instances in your life where you've worried a lot. Do you see how you just get strangled from all your energies, your strength, what you need to be doing? It's a very serious issues when we have a worry. And Paul's going to teach us how not to worry, how to manage worry. In fact, worry has definite physical consequences. Some studies indicate that headaches, neck pains, ulcers, back pain, worry affects our thinking, worry affects our digestion, and even worry affects our coordination. And so from a spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking. Worry is wrong thinking in the mind and wrong feelings in the heart about circumstances, people, or situations. You strangle yourself when you worry, man. And Paul's going to teach us how we can have victory over worry. Now, worry is the greatest thief of joy. If someone is not joyful, it's because they're worryful. They're full of war. It's not enough for us, however, to tell someone to just quit worrying, because that will never capture the issue. It's so simple. Stop worrying. Just stop it. That's no help at all. Paul's going to go into some detail and say, you need to check your mind. Three things you need to do: right thinking, right praying, and right living. Yes?
I've kept a journal for over 30 years, and I go back and read. And I will say that everything I worried about never came to pass.
That's really interesting. I'm going to give you a quote here that's going to affirm what you just said. That's exactly right. Worry is an inside job. Worry is an inside job. So telling somebody to quit worrying doesn't give them any help. The antidote to worry, Paul is going to tell us, is a secure mind. You see that in verse 4. The antidote to worry is a secure mind. Verse 4 of chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is the word garrison. It means guard like a soldier. Now go back and read that. And the peace of God, the secure mind, shall garrison your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. When you have a secure mind, the peace of God guards you, verse 7. And the peace of God guides you, verse 9. That's the protection we have. It is guarding protection and guiding protection. Anxiety can be defined as being unduly concerned. Anxiety, Paul is going to tell us, should have no place in the believer's life because we have the power of prayer. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but he is going to give us some handles for this so that we can have victory over worry. He gives you three conditions to conquer worry and anxiety. Praying correctly, verses 6 and 7. thinking correctly, verse 8, and living correctly, verse 9. So let's examine them. Some great insights here, friends. Very practical.
We have a question, Bruce.
Oh, thank you. Yes, Don.
Bruce, I saw this in Croatia demonstrated many times because I was wondering, okay, what am I going to do when I get there? What will it be like? Everything like that. And the Lord just guided us continually in terms of what I was to say, what we were to do every day, living conditions. I mean, I need not have been anxious about anything. In fact, the Croatians have a word, and sorry, Dick, it sounds like a pirate player, polako. It means slow down, just be flexible. And, it's just unbelievable how the Lord just showed me how silly it was for me to worry because everything fell into place. Everything went well for His glory.
Amen, Don. Thank you. That's a wonderful illustration. Go back to verse 7. And the key points of this whole section in Victory Over Worry is found in verse 7 and 9. The peace of God will guide you, or guard you. And the God of peace will guide you. Notice, the peace of God and the God of peace, they will guard and guide us. So Paul's going to give us three conditions on how we can manage our worry, gain victory over it. First of all is praying correctly, verses 6 and 7. Now Paul doesn't say something just as simple as, oh, just go pray for it. Often we just say, oh, I'm going to be praying for you. We may need to do more than that, give some people some help when they are in a situation of worry and anxiety. He's much more definitive. He uses three words about praying correctly. The word prayer is a general word, and that means making a request known to God. It carries with it the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. When we are praying, we are adoring God, we are devoting our lives to Him, and we're worshiping Him. These are just general word making requests for God. Worship is the best antidote for worrying. Worship is the best antidote for worry. When you're starting to worry, just in your mind, start worshiping God. Adore Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. And see how that takes care of some of the worry that we're going inside of our mind and our hearts. We need to get alone with God at times, men, and begin to adore Him by focusing on His greatness and His majesty. The first step we need to do is to think about Him and not about us. One of the things that I do periodically when I find myself in this condition is I pull out the 28 attributes of God. And I just say, Lord, give me some insights into who You are and all of Your glory and Your majesty. And I just go through those 28 attributes, getting my mind on Him, thinking about Him, not on my own situation or my circumstances. That's what Paul is saying. When you pray, you're adoring and worshiping God. The thoughts are about Him, not about us. Notice the contrast there. Pray for anything and pray for everything. Anything and everything. It's rather inclusive. There's nothing we should not take to the Lord in prayer. Now we do need, Paul will tell us, that we need to approach God's throne of grace with humility and deep reverence. Because God is big enough to handle all the situations that we might come up with because He already knows about them. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, what is it for somebody to really take care of your worry? What is the one thing you want to know from them, that they care for you? And Paul says, cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That's the word prayer, just a general word for making expressions of our adoration and our worship of Him. That's the beginning of our fight for worry as we start worshiping God. The best antidote for worry is to worship. Second word is supplication, Paul uses. That's an earnest sharing of our needs. One theologian defines the word supplication as the humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are keenly felt. The humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are keenly felt. Now this is how Jesus prayed. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. He was heard because of His reverence. Why is it that the Lord heard his prayer? Because of his reverence. Do we come to prayer with reverence, adoration, and praise? Or do we come with a worship list of things we want him to do for us? You see, our heavenly gopher, go for this and go for that. See, we need to come with reverence. That's why the first word, worship, includes reverence. Adoration and reverence is the first word of prayer. Second word is supplication. We bring those needs that we have that are keenly felt. Oftentimes it may come with cries and tears. Thirdly, after adoration is in prayer and supplication comes thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. This means humility, submission to God's will, because we know that he is sovereign and he knows what is best for us. Submitting to God's will means that we understand God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God can be quickly defined as whatever God permits in my life, it's for his glory and my good. Whatever God permits in my life is for his glory and my good. And so in humility, we must acknowledge our past favors, God's present blessings, and our well-granted assurance for the future. How do we do this, man? Well, I think one of the things we have to do is acknowledge God's past favors. When you start thinking about what God has done in your past, you're going to see what God's going to do in your future. And the way to find out God's will is to look to see what God's done in your past. When you find out what God has done in your past, then you'll see where God is leading you in your present and your future. Last year when I had one of my multiple surgeries, I was a little frustrated because of my inability to move. And I was studying the book of Philippians in anticipation of teaching this course. And began to realize that I need to go back and look at God's blessings to get my mind on him and off of me and my situation. So I went back and I have to be in the hospital. And I was laying there looking at the ceiling, and I thought I could use my time better than just staring at the ceiling. So scripture says, go back and look at God's past favors. So I graduated from the Naval Academy in 1966. So I went back and took the year 1966 and just said, Lord, help me understand all your past blessings that occurred to me by your grace in 1966. And I started thinking about what happened to me in 1966. And I began to think of all those blessings that I began to realize occurred in that year. People, situations, circumstances, events. I began to see God's hand in it. And the next day I did 1967. The next day I did 1968. I was in the hospital for 12 days, and I went through 12 years of God's absolute blessings. And what a joy it was just to understand and see how God's sovereignty was working in my life way back then when I didn't even know it. So, men, one of the ways that we can overcome worry is to go back and look at God's past blessings to see what he's done and give thanks for those. And then secondly, understand his present blessings. What's going on in your present life? What are the blessings that God is giving you right now? Thank him for those. Remember, the first word is prayer. The second word is supplication. The third word is thanking, thanksgiving. Go back and remember all of God's current pleasant blessings. How about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice that Paul begins most all of his letters to the churches in Asia Minor with expressions of thanksgiving to God. Did you ever notice when Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17, only one came back to thank him? How often do we thank God just for the fact that I'm still alive, that I have present blessings? It's a great drill, man, to go back and think of your previous blessings that God has given you and how much that will give you a greater appreciation for your present blessings and a spirit of gratitude. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven, can find no acceptance with God. Now you'll note that Paul teaches us that right praying is not something every Christian can do immediately. Because right praying depends upon the right kind of mind. That's why Paul's formula for peace is found at the end of the Philippians chapters, not the beginning. And notice this, here's a quick review. If we have the single mind of Philippians 1, then we can give adoration. Single mind, in Philippians 1. We can give adoration. If we have the submissive mind in Philippians 2, we come with supplications, our heartfelt needs. And if we have the spiritual mind in Philippians 3, we can come with thanksgiving. In other words, notice this. We must practice Philippians 1, Philippians 2, and Philippians 3 if we're going to have an experience of secure mind in Philippians 4.
Can you go over those again, Bruce,
sure.
Please?
If we have the single mind, that's the theme of Philippians 1, we can give adoration. If we have the submissive mind, that's the theme of Philippians 2, we can come with supplications, our felt needs. And thirdly, if we have the spiritual mind, the Philippians 3, we can come with our thanksgiving. In other words, Paul is teaching us you have to have the right mind if you're going to pray correctly. And we must practice Philippians 1, Philippians 2, and Philippians 3 if we're going to experience the secure mind of Philippians 4. The theme of Philippians 4 is the secure mind. And remember, it's the secure mind where we experience the guiding and guarding of God, the God of peace. The secure mind, 4:7. Now, Paul counsels us to gain victory over worry, to take everything to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, is his admonition. Now, I don't know about you, man, but I'm prone to pray about the big things in life. And I often forget to pray about the so-called little things until they become a big thing. I need to head them off to the past and pray about the little things so they don't become big things. But my inclination is only to pray for the big things. Talking to God about everything that concerns us and talking to him is the first step towards victory over worry. Just our prayer life. Now, when prayer replaces worry, the peace of God which transcends all understanding comes in. It's that peace that acts as a sentry. It guards our minds and guards our emotions from being overwhelmed by sudden fears. So Paul says the first step in gaining victory over worry is praying correctly. Praying correctly. Next he says it's thinking correctly. Now notice verse 8. There are six consequences of whatever, followed by two instances of the word any. Verse 8, notice those six consequences. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a description of the secure mind. Believers should exhibit all of these graces, just not one of those, all of these graces. And these eight words are used for the things that should fill the believer's thought life. Here are the things where you and I need to think. And boy, when I read this again this morning, I had to say, Lord, forgive me because I'm such a blatant sinner and not the way I don't control my mind. I need to think about these things, not the things that I had on my mind. The word think is an interesting word. It means to take into account. As we take into account these eight things, we're going to shape our attitudes and direct words and actions. Got to think right, Romans 12, act right, and then feel right. So let's take a look at these eight words, these eight things that should fill our mind. And oftentimes, men, what I have to do is just say, Lord, remove those thoughts from my mind that are not pure, that are not consistent with Philippians chapter 4. Remove them from my mind, because if you don't do that, this is going to lead to disaster. I know if I'm even going to have my correct praying, I need to have my correct thinking. Look at Ephesians 4:24. First of all, he says, whatever is true, that means we need to stand against falsehood. We stand against falsehood. Ephesians 4:24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's something that we wear. We put that on. We need to think that way. Am I thinking truthful thoughts? Am I having truth fulfill my mind? Where do we find the truth? It's in the scripture. What do I meditate on? Do I stand against falsehood? Now, Ted, here's the expression I want to let you see. Dr. Walter Cabot reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. Only 8%. The other 92% never happened. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. That's just the danger of worry. And Paul is so pastoral and so caring in writing the church letter to Philippi to give these people some handles on how to not be subjected to the worry of this world. We do that by praying correctly and by thinking correctly. Now in John chapter 8, the Apostle John tells us that Satan is the liar. Not a liar, but the liar. And he wants to corrupt our minds with his lies. 2 Corinthians 11:3. John 8:44, Satan is the liar. Now notice Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the fall of Adam and Eve. Now notice, when God gave them instructions in chapter 3, how did Satan approach Eve? First thing he said is, did God say? As God said? Here's the sequence. When you compare chapter 2 to chapter 3 of Genesis, it works out this way. Doubt, distortion, denial, death. That's the consequence. Satan took God's words and planted a seed of doubt in her mind. Did God say? Did God really do that? Second thing after that doubt is distortion. She came back and said, this is what he said. But that's not what he said. They distorted it. Because of what? The doubt. You see, Satan will plant the doubt, and then you and I follow through. That logically, we follow through, and we distort that. So doubt, distortion, denial is third thing. Third thing is we deny it. Now, God didn't say that. So God wouldn't do that. And the fourth thing is spiritual death. Now that's why we need to deal with the issue of truth. Stand for truth. Stand against falsehood. The Holy Spirit controls our minds through the truth of the scripture, John 17:17. But the devil tries to control them through lies. And whenever we believe a lie, Satan takes over. Remember this, man, you got to start right at the point of doubt. At the point of doubt, distortion, denial, and spiritual death. Notice Ephesians 6:14. Truth belongs to the armor of the Christian soldier. This is one of our pieces of armament, is truth. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's part of our armor, truth. Second word is the word honorable. Whatever is honorable. Now, because the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, our speech and our behavior should reflect that which is honorable. Now, if the Holy Spirit is guiding us, He's not going to guide us into garbage. He's going to guide us into those things that are honorable. Our speech, our behavior. Now, I think this implies, men, that we should be governed by dignified and serious behavior. Doesn't mean we don't laugh and don't have fun. I'm not suggesting that. But all I'm saying is that we should have proper motives, we should have proper morals, and we should have proper manners are very important. Because we need to stand for those things that are honorable. Does my speech reflect the mind that I'm thinking about honorable things? Does my conduct reflect the fact that I'm thinking about honorable things? You see, whatever is honorable is something we need to consider, because proper motives and proper morals are important for the Christian life. Now, I notice that we live in an environment characterized by frivolity, and things that are honorable should merit our every consideration. Sometimes it's hard because things are so frivolous in society and in the church. But we need, in the midst of all that, we need to be thinking of those things that are honorable, because things that we think about that are honorable will shape our vision of who God is. It will shape the words that we speak and the conduct that we exercise. Whatever is honorable is part of our culture as a follower of Christ. Thirdly, whatever is just. Now, since we have received the righteousness of God both by imputation and impartation, we should think righteous thoughts. We should, in our minds, gratefully meditate on God's righteous acts, Revelation 15, 13. That's one of the drills. We can go back and think about what God has done in your life in the previous years, to meditate on His righteous acts. And we can think about His justice. That God is just. Next, whatever is pure. We are told to fill our minds with that which is pure, not that which is worldly. And why do we do that? Look at James 3, 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom from above is first pure. Are we thinking pure thoughts? The Holy Spirit guides us into wisdom. He doesn't guide us into garbage.
Fruits.
Please.
I guess when I think of pure, I think we don't think about lusting after women. But I think it's much
speak bigger. For yourself.
I speak for you, sir. Based on numerous conversations. But I think I'm very much struck this last week or two by the Kavanaugh hearings and how much anger can arise within us. How much focus on the things of this world that are passing away.
Amen.
And so we can say, well, I have a pure mind. I don't think about women, but I'm obsessing about the hearings, and my anger is rising within me about things that are passing away.
Good point, Ted.
So I think it goes much bigger, all these things, truth and honor and justice and peace, purity. It applies to the things we think are most righteous.
Absolutely. Thank you. One of the things that I was going to mention with purity is that the sins of the flesh are more heinous, the sins of the spirit are more heinous than the sins of the flesh. In other words, when you're thinking angry thoughts, that's more heinous than the act, because the act is a result of what?
The thought.
Of the thought. And so sins of the flesh are much more heinous than sins of the spirit are much more heinous than sins of the flesh. You need to think of those things that are pure. Next is the word commendable. That means of good report. We need to think things that are of good report. We need to think on things that are well sounding and appealing. But Paul is just really cleaning up her mind, isn't he? My goodness. Even with non-believers, we should be making good impressions. But we don't do it to show them for show. We do it to reflect the true essence of our hearts. We need to be commendable in the eyes of the non-believing world. And the last two words are excellence and worthy of praise. The word translated excellent was the best word that the classical Greeks had for the word virtue. Virtue. And lastly, the thought of what worthy of praise, Philippians 4:8. He said, when you think on these things that are excellent and worthy of praise, we need to give ourselves to that. If we think on those things that are excellent, it will make us to do things worthy of praise. You see how they fit together? When we are thinking excellent thoughts, we're more likely to do acts worthy of praise as we're led by the Holy Spirit. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Sometimes your translation might be moral excellence. First thing you add on top of your faith is moral excellence. Why do you think that's first? A lot of people think and say it's love. Why do you think it's moral excellence? Virtue. It's a part of your witness. You said you're reborn in Christ. You said you're a follower of Christ, and act like it. We need to let people see our lives before they hear our words. And so we need to live a life of virtue, of moral excellence. Because we've said I'm a follower of Christ, then we need to demonstrate that. And the very first thing that we do is live a life of virtue. Give evidence of the fact that we've been reborn. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and so forth. And the end result of that is love. So Paul says the first stage in managing your worry, victory over worry, is proper praying, praying correctly. Then he just taught us thinking correctly. Now he talks about putting those two together and living correctly. Look at verse 9. Character precedes conduct because who we are determines what we do. Our character precedes our conduct because who we are determines what we do. Now we cannot separate outward action from inward attitudes. Right living is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. Now Paul balances out these four activities. Notice two combinations of two sets of verbs: learned and received, and heard and seen. Now it's one thing to learn the truth, but quite another to receive it inwardly and make it part of your inner person and your conduct. Learned and received, and heard and seen. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I recall your attention to that again. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Facts in the head are okay, but not enough. We must balance it out with truth in the heart. Balance it out with truth in the heart. We must learn God's word, receive his word, hear his word, and do the word. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, putting into practice what Paul just told us, praying correctly, thinking correctly, living correctly, putting into practice what we've learned will result in the kind of life that Paul attempted to model for us in Philippians 3:17. And notice, Paul says, follow me, follow those who are evidence of their faith in Christ. Notice 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Not only would the peace of God be found, but also his unfailing presence would be seen by following these instructions to get victory over worry. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul's sequence for victory over worry, men, is this. Something far more greater than just stop worrying or go pray about it. He says there's much more to it. You've got to be praying correctly. Do we come with the right attitude of adoration, of worship, and reverence? Or do we come with my latest need list? What is the spirit that I have? Do I pray correctly in my attitude of my heart? Secondly, do my thinking correctly? What are the things that I think about during the day? There's so much that the world really tries to get our attention. But Paul gave us 8 reasons to think about things that are different, because that's where we understand the peace of God. And thirdly, living correctly. We practice what we learn. Facts in the head are not enough. There must be truth in the heart that is expressed by our conduct. What do we think about, men? It's going to be reflected by how we talk. The words of the heart, the words of the flesh, overflow of the heart. The words are the overflow of our heart. And so what do we think about is going to dictate what we talk about. Well, in summary, when we're in fellowship with the Lord, walking with him, the peace of God and the God of peace exercise influence over our minds and our hearts. Notice this, it's the peace of God and the God of peace exercise influence over our hearts and minds. Praying correctly, thinking correctly, living correctly are the conditions for having a secure mind and having a victory over worry. And I would encourage all of us to go back and read Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. Go back and read that. Let's just turn there quickly.
We have a question.
Please.
Could you maybe elaborate a little bit more on this, the whole concept of sins of the spirit being more heinous than sins of the flesh? I think they're more difficult, and I think they need to be uprooted, but if I'm angry, isn't it more heinous to kill somebody? If I'm lustful, isn't it more heinous to commit adultery and cause problems in marriages, families, etc.?
Certainly that's true. But what I mean by that is this. We wouldn't do the act if we didn't have the thought.
Right.
That's the point. So what I'm saying, it's more heinous because, in the sense, it's what causes us to do the action. So if I'm going to eliminate my action, I've got to eliminate the cause of it. There's a cause and effect relationship. The cause is in my mind and the effect is in my action. All I'm saying is trying to draw attention to, we need to deal with the cause just as much as we do the action, because the way that you eliminate the action is to deal with the cause. That's what I mean by more heinous. But certainly the expression of it is heinous in itself. But you won't do it unless you have the thought. Yes, Ted?
And the action is more societally offensive. The action is more societally offensive. But in God's eyes, the thought and the action are the same.
Exactly right. Thanks, Ted. That's a good point. The thoughts and the action are the same. Now, I'm going to use Ted's illustration of lustful thoughts. I'm an adulterer. Now, don't go tell everybody that now. What I mean is, I've had those thoughts. I've had those thoughts, so I have to say what? Lord, forgive me for my adultery. I've thought about it. Therefore, in your eyes, I am guilty. Now, the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't see that. But in your eyes, you are guilty. I am guilty. So what do I need to pray about? Lord, forgive me for my lustful thoughts, because I am as guilty as an adulterer. That's what I mean when I say it's more heinous than sins of the flesh. We need to take responsibility for our thoughts. That's what Paul is teaching us. You've got to be praying correctly, with reverence. You're thinking correctly about these eight qualities of life. And lastly, we are living correctly, demonstrating the fact that God is our guide and God is our guard because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, just 24 for a moment. Somebody have the time? I don't have my watch.
7:22.
Thank you.
7:24.
7:23. Okay, very good.
So
take a look, 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is this life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, whatever shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Your Holy Spirit will guard us And you will purify the thoughts of her mind. And may we do it for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And all the brave men said.
Amen. Isn't there one other thing you want to share with us?
What's that? Oh, I just got here.
Well, I mean, we have to.
Yes.
One time?
Of course.
Okay.
Ben, I appreciate your bringing through all this with me the last couple of months in the book of Philippians. I'm going to need to take a couple of months off again to do some special physical therapy for my Parkinson. My Parkinson is increasing. And I can sense, you probably sense it. And there's some things that they want to try on me to deal with my Parkinson. So that happens to be on Fridays. So for the next couple of months, I'll be praying for you. I'll try to get here when I can, but I'll turn you over to the able hands of Jeff, who's going to fill in for me and take over for the next several months. I'll stay in touch with all of you. Stay in touch with me if you can, and know that my prayers and love will be with you. I just want to say thanks for the way that you supported me in these difficult days. I appreciate it. Thank you, man.
Hey, Ted, would you say a prayer on Bruce's behalf?
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. In your earthly life, Jesus, you laid hands on people and they were healed. We pray now in the Spirit. We lay hands on Bruce that he may be healed and delivered. We pray that you give him the wisdom to deal with these things and the courage to share these things with us so that we might grow through his suffering. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man.